So last week, we talked about the cost of discipleship. We talked about how when we're called by Christ, we're called to pick up our cross, we're called to put everything else in our life beneath the call of Christ in our life. We talked about how scary that could be. We talked about how it demands everything from us. But the question this morning is, once we follow, once we've become a disciple of Christ, what is our relationship like to those around us who may not believe? The church has always had somewhat of a tenuous relationship with the world outside it. Probably since the beginning, there's been this tension. How do we be in the world, but not of the world? And Christians have answered that in different ways. Some have answered it by pretty much removing themselves from the world altogether. They've cloistered themselves and they stick to themselves and they have little to no interaction with those outside of their group. That kind of thinking is influenced by Scripture itself. Sometimes we hear things like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Anybody ever get that kind of a message from their mom when they were younger and who they were hanging out with? Yeah, we know what that's about, right? There's this sort of sense that we have that if we spend time with people, certain people, we ourselves will be corrupted. And there is some wisdom in that. There is some wisdom in that. But the problem is that we don't see that coming out of the heart of God as far as what he's doing in Jesus and what he calls his followers to do. So we're going to unpack this a little this morning, because the Pharisees in Jesus' day took this idea of keeping themselves separate from everyone else extremely seriously. So our passage begins in the Gospel of Luke, talking about how all of the sinners and tax collectors were coming near to Jesus to listen. Jesus was eating with them, and the Pharisees were extremely upset about this. The Pharisees muttered to themselves, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." They had a sense that if they were ever around somebody who was a sinner, quote unquote, a sinner, that they too themselves would be tainted. And so they stayed away. They took it to extreme lengths. And so the result was that there was a stratification in the society. There was some that you could be around, there's some that you couldn't be. And Jesus seemed to be transgressing that boundary. So Jesus responds. He knows they're grumbling, and he gives them two parables. Because in Jesus' day, these Pharisees, they said things like, this isn't scriptural, but this is writing from the time that we've been able to recover. Say things like this: "Let a man never associate with a wicked person, not even for the purpose of bringing him near the Torah or the Bible." So Jesus hears this grumbling, he knows how they're thinking, and he decides to give them two parables about lostness. The first is about lost sheep, the second is about a lost coin, and the joy that follows them being found. I would guess that most of us have probably heard these parables, the parable of the lost sheep, maybe not the lost coin. They're companion parables, but we know the lost sheep one a little better. But what happens first in the one with the lost sheep is that there's a shepherd with 100 sheep. One is lost, and so the shepherd leaves the rest to go after the lost. Upon finding the sheep, the shepherd throws a party to rejoice over the one that was found. The second parable is about a woman who lost one of her 10 silver coins. She sweeps, searches everywhere until she finds it, and what does she do? She too throws a party to rejoice over finding the lost coin. And Jesus explains that God's kingdom is like this. When one sinner repents, there is great joy in heaven, even more so than for the 99 who are already righteous, we read. So what do these parables about joy in finding the lost have to do with the Pharisees who were grumbling over Jesus associating with sinners? There's a lot of questions we can ask this parable. Parables always raise questions, but we have to remember that there's some questions that are meant to be asked of parables and some that aren't. So in this case, I think the main question of the parables, the question the parable is trying to answer is, how does God relate to lost human beings? When we look at the parable of the lost sheep, God is clearly portrayed here as the shepherd, right? One of his sheep's gone. He goes after the 99, goes looking for the missing one. And without a doubt, when we hear this parable, what are we struck with? We're struck with the fact that God drops everything to go after one lost sheep. I have chickens. You may or may not know that. I've lost chickens over the years. Sometimes they disappear, and I gotta confess something this morning. I don't go looking for the lost chickens. I don't do that. I just figure, hey, I've got the rest of the chickens, right? So I'm not very much like God in that regard. But God would go after the one chicken. God would go after the one sheep. God's not satisfied to just say, hey, look at this great group I've got here. I don't need anything else. God is never done searching for the one who's lost. And then when he comes back, he throws a party. And the same thing happens for the coin. The woman's searching for the coin, and she finally finds it and throws a party. When we hear this parable, we might think it sounds kind of harsh that the shepherd left the 99 sheep. You're thinking, well, what happened to them? Well, that's one of those questions the parable is not really designed to answer, but I will tell you that in Jesus' day, if you had 99 sheep, you had more than one shepherd. Okay, so probably those hearing it weren't immediately worried about the 99 that were left behind. And the fact that the companion parable is about coins, no one's worried about the 9 coins, right? It's not about the ones that are left behind. It's about the one that's lost. And it's about what God does when a person is lost. So the first point of the parable is that God seeks out the lost, and the second is that God rejoices when the lost are found. And at the end of both parables, we have the rejoicing. But curiously, after the parable of the lost sheep, we read that there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who don't need to repent. And this one always brings up questions, because you're probably sitting there, you're thinking, who are these people that don't need to repent? Right? You're saying, aren't we all sinners who fall short of the glory of God? Don't we all need to repent? So who are these 99 that don't need to repent? So what we have to remember is that the parable, first of all, it's not about repentance, really. But the categories that it's working in are these. You're either in good standing with God or you're not. And the words that Scripture uses for that in this case is sinner or righteous. The Pharisees in Jesus' day, they would have considered themselves sinners. They wouldn't have thought they weren't sinners. I mean, these people knew the Bible up, down, and sideways. But they believed themselves to be righteous because they had put themselves in good standing to God by their obedience and whatever else. The lost, on the other hand, the people who were not in good standing with God, these are the ones that would need to repent. So what does all this say to the Pharisees? And what does it say to us? Well, to the Pharisees, they had gotten so wrapped up and trying to follow the letter of the law, they had gotten so wrapped up in trying to be holy, they had gotten so wrapped up in trying to be blameless, that they missed God's heart for lost people. The whole point of God's people, Israel, was not just so that God could bless them, but that God could bless them so they would then be able to go on and bless the rest of the nations of the world. And look what's happening here when Jesus comes in. Not only are they not blessing the rest of the world, they can't even figure out how to bless their own people right next to them. Because they were so ready to point their finger and say, that person's a sinner, I'm not going to associate with them. Look at this Jesus guy eating and talking to these sinners, I'm not going to talk to him either. And so Jesus tells a parable about lostness so that he can correct the fact that God's heart is for people that are estranged from him. Doesn't mean that God's heart's not for you if you are near to him. But God has a special concern, a burning desire for those who are not near to him, who need to be reconciled to him. And he will drop everything to go after them. That's what the Pharisees didn't see. That's what they had lost focus of. And so this says the same thing to us this morning, doesn't it? As we are trying to figure out how to navigate being in this world, right? To not be corrupted by this world, but to still be able to be rubbing shoulders, to be effective in sharing the good news, to still being able to speak with people who are estranged from God and have them somehow sense God's love and desire for them. I don't know how you do that if what you lead with is their dirtiness or their uncleanness, which is the posture the Pharisees had. Instead, Jesus goes to them. Jesus spends time with them. And it's through that relationship, it's through the kindness that they experienced that they repented. We need to be salt and light in this world, right? But we aren't good for anything. Salt and light's not good for anything if it's not out there. If you don't put the salt on the food, what good is it? If you don't bring the light out into the darkness, how good is it? We're the same way. God is calling us out into the world to pursue those who are lost because that is God's heart. And if that's God's heart, that needs to be a part of our heart. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, I got to confess to you, even in my own self, there are times when I don't have that burning desire. Anybody else with me? Am I the only one? Sometimes I feel like, hey, I got the 99. I don't feel the urgency. And so I have to repent of that. I've got to ask God to give me God's heart for those who are lost. Over these next number of weeks, month and a half or so, we're going to revisit what we introduced a year or so ago, the Bless Initiative that the Covenant put out. The Bless Initiative is an intentional evangelism initiative. It's an acronym. B, begin with prayer. L, listen with care. E, eat together. S, serve in love. And the last S, share your story. So every Sunday while I'm here, I'm going to be preaching through those. And what I love so much about the Bless Initiative is that it's not a caricature of evangelism. Our society is already largely immune to the character of evangelism, the standing on the street corner with the sign and whatever else. God can use anything. But I think that what's so great about the Bless Initiative is that rather than just a thing that you can just go out and do, it's a transformation of yourself. It's a way of being in the world. It's a way of being in the world that's like the way Jesus was in the world. And so it's my hope that we can hit this again this year. We can ingrain this in us. Brothers and sisters, we do so much of this already naturally. God has raised up this congregation and has had wonderful saints over the years who have instilled these basic things in how to care for people and care for the community so that we can share our story, which includes the gospel story. So I encourage you to make your attendance a priority over this next month or so, because God's heart is for the lost, so it has to be our priority too. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we do not always have a burning desire to go out after the lost ones in our midst. God, we ask now that by the power of your Spirit, you would pierce our hearts for those who are lost, for those who are hurting, for those who need to know your grace and forgiveness and your love, for those who need hope. Show us how, God, that we can live so that we can put you on display so that people can be drawn to you and know true life. In Jesus' name, amen.